But anyway, we've got a number of folks that do a lot of things that we don't think about, and appreciate each one of you for the different things that you do. We have some that come in every week and clean the building, rain or shine, and we have some that clean the windows and vacuum the gravel out of the broken sidewalk, and then we have some that work on our get-togethers like tonight. I even know of five or six young ladies that came in and made some paper flowers to decorate the room with today, and I noticed they got hung up as well. So we have everybody just sneaking around doing good, and we appreciate it. I want to talk about that this evening. We talked about doing good this morning, and I want to continue with that. But one of the principles that we have within Scripture is going the extra mile. And I think that sometimes when we think about that extra mile, we're a little bit concerned that it might burn us out. But one of the nice things about doing good is we can just add a little bit. Maybe it's one small thing during the week where maybe it's something as simple as taking somebody to somebody who's in need or making a phone call, or maybe it's just including somebody in your prayers that you don't normally include in your prayers because you're not necessarily within their circle of influence. And so there's a lot of things we can do to be good and to go the extra mile. And so I want to continue that thought, this idea of doing good. But to start with, I want to point out that evil people can't do good from a moral stance. We looked at the definition for good this morning, and there it was kind of two faceted. One is from a physical realm, and anybody can do good within the physical realm. You can do nice things for people. You can have a good neighbor who's not a Christian, who mows his lawn and looks after your property, and who brings you something when you're sick and things like that. But that's good from a physical standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, people who are not godly, people who are not Christians, cannot do good. And that's kind of the opposite of what we would think. But when we're talking about from a spiritual standpoint, this type of good is more of a godliness. And people who are not godly can't do that kind of good. And so we wanted to look at that this evening for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22 says this: "My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding." Isn't that a compliment? They're fools. They don't know me. They're senseless. They have no understanding. And then God goes on to say this: "They're skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good." Evil people cannot do good from a spiritual standpoint. Again, I want to say they might be able to do nice things for their families and for those they know, but from a godly standpoint, being motivated by God, or in our era, from being motivated from Christ, they can't do it. And this says they don't know how to do good. God continues with this thought in Jeremiah 13:23. He says this: "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." And that's a great point. People cannot change the color of their skin. Animals cannot change the nature of their fur. It's just not possible to do that. And evil people, people who are accustomed to doing evil, can't do good. And I want to say again, we might think that that's not true. When we think about people who are not servants of God, servants of Christ, we look at their lives and sometimes we think they actually do more good than some Christians that we know. And from a physical standpoint, they might. But from a godly standpoint, we need to understand that those who are accustomed to doing evil, those who are skilled in doing evil, don't even know how to do good. Now, as far as the good we're to do, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. And if you have your Bibles, I'd really encourage you to turn over here, because this is what our reward is based on, this type of good. We are saved by grace, but we are rewarded by our works. And that's one of the things that a lot of people don't understand, which is really strange, because when you read the Bible, every time you come across the statement or the idea of reward, just look at it sometime. Reward, rewards, rewarded. It's always for our effort. It's always for the work that we do. And there is a reward for that. God is not unfair in what he does. Now, if you're not saved by grace, if you don't take advantage of that salvation, then there's no reward for you either. And so you can do good things from a physical standpoint, but if it's not from a godly standpoint, if you haven't embraced the grace that God has extended towards us, there's no reward either. But for those who have, look at this. The parable Christ is talking about, Matthew 25, verse 34, he's giving a glimpse as to what the judgment scene will be like. And maybe parable is not the right word for this, but certainly a glimpse of the judgment scene. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Who is the kingdom reserved for? And the kingdom is reserved for, in Christ's word, for those who took care of others, who did good deeds for other people. And so this is a critical factor in our lives, because there are a lot of people, I think all of us at one point or another, are tempted to kind of treat God's grace as a welfare system where we say, okay, since I'm saved by grace, you do everything for me. I want a reward based on grace. The reward is not based on grace. The reward is work-based. And again, you cannot come across Scripture from that standpoint as you look at the body of Scriptures on the term reward and not see that it's based upon what you do. But look at this in verse 37, because this is something I think is important. We didn't have an opportunity to see Christ here on earth. We didn't have an opportunity to interact with him. And so the question that we might have, should Christ say that to us, "You did this for me," is, well, we never even saw you in this state to where we could feed you or clothe you or visit you. But verse 37 says, "The righteous will answer him, 'When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in and give you something to drink, or invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" I really like that, because God is paying attention to what we're doing. There may be a lot of times in your life where you do something that's just a small act of kindness for somebody, and nobody notices, you think, but God does. Or maybe you have a great sacrifice in your life and nobody seems to notice, but God does. And God is looking at what we do. And he considers it, and Christ considers every nice act that we have done, every good act that we have done, as if we did it for them. And certainly when we talk about doing these acts in the name of Christ, we are doing that. But let me point out one other thing when we talk about doing good things for other people, and that is we need to make sure that we don't cross the line and do something that we think is good, but is actually enabling. And the Scriptures refer to that as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul is talking, and notice the difference between a burden and a load. In Galatians 6, verse 2, he says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Well, we look at that and think, well, I didn't think we were under law anymore. We're not under the old law anymore, but we are under what the Scriptures refer to as the law of Christ. But we're to carry each other's burdens. But then you drop down to verse 5, and it says each one should carry his own load. And so we wonder, which is it? Are we supposed to help people or not? And the point is, there are some things that nobody could rightfully be expected to handle on their own. This is a burden. This is something that's too much for us to handle. And that's when we need other people helping us. That's when other people need us to help them, because they're in a situation that they can't rightfully be expected to be able to handle on their own. But when it comes to our loads, our duty before God, nobody can do that for us. We have certain things that we have to take care of ourselves. You can't do your acts of righteousness and me get the benefit, or vice versa. And it also goes to the point where sometimes we want to make it so nobody that we love have to ever exert anything. And so we'll try and not only take care of their burdens, the things they can't handle on their own, and then we'll try and take care of their loads, or the things that God expects each one of us to do. And so the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, makes sure, or God makes sure through Paul's teaching, that we understand we take care of other people's needs, but we don't take care of their duties. And so if we can keep that straight, then I believe we'll really be able to have an understanding of what really is helpful and what's not helpful, what is really good, and what may be crossing the line to where it's actually counterproductive, kind of taking the butterfly out of the cocoon instead of letting the butterfly get out on its own and develop the things it needs to develop. Along those lines, as far as our helping others, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says this, and I like the way it's put. The writer of Hebrews says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others." Sometimes we get so busy, we just forget to do good. One of the things about good deeds for others is that often it takes thought. Now, there's a lot of people where just doing good is a second nature to them, and they will do all sorts of things that maybe other people won't think about. But there's also times where we actually have to be focused on really helping others. We might miss something that we shouldn't have missed. And so God has the writer of Hebrews say, don't forget to do good and to share with others. And then he says this, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, I really like that, because sometimes we think of God as a demanding taskmaster who's never pleased with anything, and nothing could be further from the truth. We just read that where he sees every little thing that we do for other people, and he considers that those acts of goodness as if we did it for somebody else. And I really like that, because then we don't have to worry if everybody noticed us or not. As a matter of fact, hopefully we're doing our acts of kindness in such a way to where it's not for our glory, but for God's glory. But here we're told that this is a sacrifice that God is pleased with. We don't sacrifice animals anymore like they did in the Old Testament, but we still have sacrifice. And that sacrifice is in doing good and sharing with others. And that's kind of the point, isn't it? There are times where we think, I'd like to do this nice thing for this person, but I just don't have time. Or I'd like to help them out here, but I'm not sure that there'd be enough left over for me, whether we're talking about money or whatever it is. That's why it's called a sacrifice, because we actually have to think about it. Acts of goodness are not just second nature. Sometimes they are very much premeditated and they take extra thought. And so the encouragement I hope that we can take from this is that we really need to be considering exactly what we're here for, and we need to be considering how we can help others along the way to draw closer to God and to maybe take care of the burdens that they are really struggling with, because a lot of people do, in fact, struggle with burdens. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that talks about how our acts of goodness need to be helpful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let me ask you this. You ever criticize somebody? See, for years, that's been one of my talents. It's one of the things I have to really watch. And when I say talents, I don't mean a gift from God. I mean something that I have developed that isn't quite attractive. I see something that doesn't suit me, and I don't mind saying it. I see somebody who doesn't suit me, hasn't done things the way that I would do it, and I don't mind saying it. It's not that we don't have times where appropriate criticism is necessary. But if we become critical by nature, then we're very much in danger of violating this passage of not letting any unwholesome talk come from our mouths. Because instead of saying that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, we actually say things that might tear them down. You ever catch yourself saying something that you think, oh, I'm glad they're not here to hear me say that? Sometimes that's a really good indication that maybe we shouldn't say it in the first place. Again, I want to say this. There are times we have to discuss things we'd rather not discuss. And there are times where somebody is doing something that we do have to talk about. Parents have to talk about their children from time to time. Fellow Christians need to be concerned about others enough to be able to talk about some of the things that they need to figure out what they need to do. But we cannot get to the point where we are letting unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, because we're here to build each other up. And when we talk about goodness, that's an important part of what spiritual goodness is. It's literally building people up. It's helping them. And that's what we want to do. I'm convinced that you've had a successful day if at some point in your day you've done something that helps somebody come closer to God. And I'm also convinced that we have a wasted day if we ever go through a day where we don't help somebody draw a little closer to God or draw a little closer to God ourselves. I know we've got a nice meal prepared, and so I want to finish with one scripture, and we'll close a little early. It's found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. He says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And then he says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good." You ever get tired of doing good? You know, I am so tired. I'm just ready to stop everything. I just say, you know, I've done enough for them. I'm not talking about where we realize we're being taken advantage of. I just mean that sometimes we get so introspective and so selfish that we are just focused on ourselves, and it makes us mad to be doing one more thing for one more person. And so he says, through inspiration, don't become weary in doing good. And he tells us why. "For at the proper time we'll reap a harvest, but look at this, if we do not give up." Doing good means continuing to do good and never giving up. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I thought for a long time, it's a marvelous plan God has for us. He could have our acts of service just be something difficult, like digging holes and filling them back in. But instead, our acts of service are things that actually benefit other people. And isn't it a marvelous plan that God has for us? I want to open the invitation this evening. It may be that you're not a Christian. It may be that you have never confessed your belief that Jesus is Lord, that He's the Son of God. It may be that you've never put on your Lord and Savior in baptism. It may be that you are a Christian, but that you have fallen away and you'd like the prayers of the congregation. If there's anything that we can help you with, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.